Good morning.
Good morning.
As many of you know, I like the mountains.
And when you think about mountain climbing, do you think of this? And this is a pretty extreme mountain climb of El Capitan. As you see there, he has no ropes for extra protection, which kind of gives me a panic attack just looking at it. And he's doing that where your only grips are kind of like in between the rock seams there. That looks horrifying. But some of us, when we think of what it means to approach a mountain, especially if you've never been to one, that's what it means to climb a mountain. That's what it means to approach a summit. That would be holding on for dear life, and I don't think mine would make it. I think I would be a goner. Or do you think of this? This is a paved sidewalk up the mountain. There's a nice little retaining wall on the side, so even if you trip and stumble, hopefully you don't go off the edge. Some of you have heard the story before, but when Beth and I were young, new parents, and we had, was it a single or double stroller? Double stroller at the time. We took a family trip. It was, I think, Ella and Anna would have been the two little ones. Anna would have been, what, 6 months old, maybe? We went to the Smoky Mountains, and we wanted to go on a hike, but again, we had two little ones, and a long hike with, you know, baby carriers on sounded like a lot. So we found one that we believed was handicap accessible. To push the stroller. Beth tells me that maybe we drove to the wrong place. But we got there, it was a path, and the stroller kind of worked, but there was no retaining wall, there was no shoulder, there was just a nice taper to go off the side of the mountain. And frequently, you know, you'd go along, and there would be these flashing signs that says, "Parents, watch your children. Children have fallen and died here," to which I'm pretty sure Beth was ready to have a panic attack. Because again, like when you approach a mountain, they're beautiful. They're places in which I think you can commune with God. There's just something amazing about witnessing the majesty of His creation in those places. But they're also kind of high up. They're also a little bit wild. We noticed when we were at the mountains multiple times that there have been wildlife there that are beautiful, but there's generally at least a few people who think that the baby bears are to be played with. I remember we took Ella and she got to see baby bears kind of up close. There were at least 15 people much slower than us, between us and the bears. But like getting way closer than you would think. They're like, "Let's pet the baby bears." And mama's like right over there. You're like, "Ooh, I wouldn't do that." But Ella, then we left and we had just seen baby bears, but we had left the rest area bathroom. And her big just meltdown was she didn't care about the baby bears. She wanted to see the pop machine. But she was little. She was like two. So again, lots going on. I remember when we were in the Rocky Mountains. There were tourists who were trying to pet the moose. And moose are beautiful, but they are massive. If you've never seen a moose, they're way bigger in person than they ever look on the TV or in a picture. So that these wild and fierce places. And again, there can be this big disparity in what we think about when we look at approaching a mountain. And that's the picture that the author of Hebrews uses today to help us understand God's love and what Jesus did to allow us to approach God by contrasting two very important mountains in Scripture. One of them is Mount Zion. If you were with us through our Exodus and as we went through the kind of early patriarchs, Mount Sinai was really important. And it's where the tablets of the law were given to Moses. But Mount Sinai was not a happy place. It was while up on the mountain that Aaron made the decision, pressured by the people, to make the golden calf. It was a place where animals would die if they touched it, and the people were afraid. It was this terrifying mountain, and it represented the holiness of God. And again, the holiness of God is nothing to be played with. God is our friend, and He loves us, but that relationship and closeness, that wasn't what the people saw when they stood at Mount Sinai. They saw something terrifying. But in Hebrews 12, we see contrast of Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the mountain of God. It's the mountain that represents the holy city. It represents what we'll have in God's kingdom, ultimately heaven. And there is a mountain, much like the paved path, that is approachable. It is inviting. It is welcoming. And it's the contrast of these two mountains that helps us understand what Jesus has done for us by choosing to put on flesh, to come and be with us, what we celebrate at Christmas. But it wasn't just put on flesh to teach us and love us and know us. It was that He came to become the sacrifice for our sins. The word that we're going to use heavily in this message is mediator. He became the one who allowed us to have connection and relationship with God the Father. So we'll begin in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no future word would be spoken to them. This was Mount Sinai. This is what we saw. This is the story that happened in Exodus in the beginning of Israel's days with the tabernacle and the tent of meeting and worship. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses himself said, "I am trembling with fear." So we begin this morning by looking at the mountain of fear, because the mountain of fear must be understood before we can understand how God's love helps us. Moses approached Mount Sinai, isolated, cautious, and afraid. And this represents God's holiness without mediation. Make no mistake, Mount Sinai wasn't bad, but God is a consuming fire. His presence is consuming. And as we approach that fire, what we're made of matters. There's an expression that pastors sometimes use around the time of a funeral. We might know somebody had a relationship with Jesus. And again, it's not our place to judge. But there are some people who get into heaven but maybe smell a little like smoke. We know that there wasn't a lot there, that their lives didn't have a lot to show for it, and be it but the grace of God. When we approach God as a consuming fire, all of the dross, all of the stuff that isn't holy burns away. And if there's nothing else, we'll be consumed. If there's no gold to be refined, if there is no relationship with Jesus, if there is nothing redeemed within us, then that fear is more than justified, because the holiness of God is more than we can bear. And we see this even through the church fathers and the prophets. What did God say to Elijah? when God wanted to reveal himself, he said, no, you need to turn around and you're going to see me pass by. You'll see my shadow on the back of the cave because my presence to see me would be too consuming even for you. It's not that Mount Sinai was bad. It's that God's holiness is so holy and his fire burns so bright. We talked about this in the imagery of the temple and the tabernacle instruments, the ephod and the wardrobe that was worn by the priest. I think it's kind of hilarious that when the History Channel folks, which I think are like the Ancient Alien folks, because I can never turn on the History Channel, it's always aliens, somehow aliens. But they're convinced that this was some type of a radioactive suit because of the way in which it was to believe to protect the priest from walking into the Holy of Holies. God isn't radioactive. There's no uranium. There's no reactor. But his presence burns that hot. So the mountain was a mountain of fear because as those came to it, it was set apart, it was holy, and nothing had been made yet. No mediator had come. We're still under an old covenant. And the purpose of the law, some would think the purpose of the law might be to make us holy, but the reality is the purpose of the law was a yardstick to show us how we weren't. If the law made people holy, in Hebrews, we've been talking about this current throughout. If it made people holy, then there wouldn't need to be a sacrifice week in and week out, and there wouldn't be a day of atonement yearly. And if that sacrifice was enough, then it wouldn't have to happen year over year over year. And so there is this progression. The law came to show us how we don't measure up to the purity and the power of God. And that's okay because the only solution we have comes from a place of humility. We don't know that the good news of the gospel is good news until we come to a place where we realize, I need some help. If we think we're great, then we're not so sure we need a Savior. But this was the rich young ruler who approached Jesus. It wasn't so much about his wealth. It was about understanding his need. And the law of God was very effective at showing us where we don't measure up. It doesn't mean that we're filth to God. It doesn't mean that he throws us away. It means that it brings us to a place of humility. And it's at that mountain of fear, it's where we see how holy and how awesome and how mighty he is, how bright his fire burns, that we understand our need for a mediator, that we begin to understand why Jesus came. Verse 18, again, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. Mount Sinai was horrifying, and it would be equal horrifying for us today. It would be just as scary. But that's not the mountain that we're invited to. Not because of Jesus. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Not angry, joyful. To the church of the firstborn, Jesus, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we don't approach Mount Sinai. We've been given a new deal. We've been given a new covenant. We are invited to approach the mountain of love. Mount Zion is everything Sinai isn't. It's welcoming and not warning. It's joy and not terror. It's community and not isolation. It's mediation and not distance. You've been invited into something brand new, and it only happens because Jesus made the decision to leave the comfort of heaven and to put on an earth suit. Now, this is one of the difficulties, we call them paradoxes in theology, and people wrestle with it, this idea of the Trinity. Well, I don't worship multiple gods, so how do I worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why is it important that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And if you talk to somebody who is a Muslim, they will often, especially if the conversation has gotten debative or contentious, one of the things, and I've had this happen to me in conversations with other Muslims about faith, well, they'll say, "Well, you're a polytheist. You don't worship one God. You worship three gods." And that's not true, but I understand why it's confusing. See, we worship a God that is infinite and that is big, so much bigger than us in this finite world can understand. One of my favorite illustrations that I use often, it's a book I had to read in geometry class in like the seventh grade. It's Flatland. And it's the story of this guy that he's drawing this world on paper, and it's two-dimensional because that's what's on paper. So it's triangles and circles and squares, and the world comes to life. And as he's talking to these shapes, they say, "Hey, we'd like to see you." So he draws a picture of himself. And they're like, "Well, that's great. We can see you. Is this what you look like?" He's like, "Well, kind of. This is what I look like on a page. This is what I look like to you." And he's like, "Well, we want to see you the way you look in three dimensions." And it's this picture that helps us understand how it's really hard for a multidimensional being to be seen in a lower realm. If we wanted to be seen on a page, you know, you could look at, and even we try and do on a computer, a three-dimensional scan, you have to make a choice of how many angles are you going to take a picture. Is it going to be 360 pictures? Is it going to be 360,000 pictures? Because every picture can show a slightly different angle. And if you're doing a scan in three dimensions, there is an infinite number of pictures you could take to try and perfectly represent. And you'll never get there. But he said, "No, I can't really show you all of who I am, but this is me. It's just not all of me." And in Jesus, we see as a mediator, he becomes God's solution to so many problems for us. See, when God puts on flesh, we get to see God in a way that we never did before, in a way that Elijah couldn't. Elijah had to look at the back of the cave. But in Jesus, we get to see God in the flesh. The God who is above suffering and pain, who is existent outside of space and time, now understands in Jesus what it is to be running late for something, what it is to have a friend die, what it is to experience physical pain, and then, I mean, just extreme physical pain when he takes on the crucifixion. See, all of these things that God the Father doesn't get to experience because of who it is and what it is to be God the Father, he gets to come and part. And again, Jesus was fully God, so this is the paradox that's hard for us to understand, and I get that. But he's fully God and he's fully man. That on that cross, as he hung there, he utters the words of the psalm about being forsaken, feeling that burden. See, the holy mountain still is holy, and the refining fire still burns so bright, but Jesus has come to be our mediator. He has come to show us a better way. He has come to show us the Father so that we can see Him not on the back of a shadow on a cave wall. He has come to take the punishment that we deserve. It's the judge now coming and choosing to serve the sentence so that He can be perfectly just and holy and also show us compassion. But the mountain of love only made possible because of the love of Jesus, who had a choice but chose us over and over again. We don't approach a mountain of fear and trembling like our forefathers did at Mount Zion. We don't have to be afraid that if we touch the holiness of God, we will surely die. And we see that picture in the mountains, but we also see it, as we've been talking about, in the temple and the tabernacle. That curtain was torn, and now there is no one but Jesus standing between us and God. And Jesus stands there with His arms wide open. Make no mistake, this season is a season of love. Not romantic love, but of sacrificial love, of deep, deep love the Father had for us. And that love, the natural response that we have is to turn that around and love one another. We sang the song today, and the words always stir within me, that the whole idea that that slave that we want to see free, that we want to see redeemed, we love him because he is our brother. That we are of the same family, that anyone we see, including the guy that flipped me off, cut me off in traffic and gave me the nice hand signal, created in God's image, is my brother. If I hate them, I hate myself. The mountain of love. And this part gets really neat. 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, what is created, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. And finally, we see that we're invited in to an unshakable kingdom. Love doesn't preserve the fragile. And again, don't get me wrong, there's a place for that, but here we're talking about something different. God's love isn't about preserving the fragile, it's about securing the eternal. And the kingdom is already received, not yet fully seen, and completely secure. So what do we mean by this? God's kingdom is here and now. We don't have to wait for it. It's already started, but it's not yet fully seen. We haven't seen the end of what God's doing, even though we're a part of it already. And we have to have every bit of confidence that God's kingdom is the only thing that's secure, the only thing worth putting our hope and our faith in. It's all that we have. I've talked to people who think that the almighty dollar is what is secure. And we live in a weird time. We could see the dollar completely fall apart. And I predict before I die, we won't even have a dollar. I don't want this. But I predict that we'll be on some type of digital cryptocurrency that our government, unfortunately, has a whole lot of control over. If you put your faith in your 401k or your dollars or your earthly thing, God shows very quickly how every foundation of this physical place can be shaken. If you need a reminder, go look up some videos of the damage of the hurricanes and the mudslides throughout the Smoky Mountains this past year, past couple. Go look at what the forest fires out in California do. They're tremendously powerful. And they can shake and they can destroy. The tsunamis of this past year and the earthquakes. Nothing physical is safe. It's all temporary, especially in God's timeline. So God's love for us isn't about preserving the fragile. And this is a theological point that will help us understand God's work in our own life a lot more. Because we like to say, well, God's being so mean to me because I'm going through, and you can fill in the blank. It feels mean because it hurts. And oftentimes it hurts because there's something being put to death within us. There's something that we're losing. There's something that we're grieving. But more often than not, that grief is holy. See, God disciplines those he loves. If you're not being disciplined by God, then you've got bigger worries. He doesn't discipline like an abusive alcoholic father. No, he disciplines as a loving father, but he disciplines those he loves. He confronts gently. But it's not about preserving what's fragile. God cares more about the content of our character and the picture that we see over and over and over again is that of God as a refiner of precious metals. He's burning off the dross and the impurities so that we can become more and more unshakable, more and more eternal ourselves. Character is built through hardship and pain and suffering. And I want to tell you something about heaven. We all know this intrinsically, but there won't be any of that there. You're not going to suffer in heaven. There will be no more tears when you leave the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat, I think there's going to be a whole lot of tears. But when we get past that to heaven, no more tears. That means that you're there with the character you brought with you. And if that character is only formed through pressure and difficulty and hard choices, then this is the place we get to build all of the character we take with us into eternity. That is why God is bringing pressure and heat and fire. It's not that Sinai is so bad, it's that we can't experience Sinai without Jesus helping us to transform the sticks and the rubble in our lives into something pure and good as he gets a hold of our motivations. And maybe it's the same act of service, but now with Jesus taking our hearts captive, it's for a very different reason. You understand? We can do the same thing. Both of them can be outwardly praised and look very good, but our heart and the condition of our heart can be for very different reasons. And as we experience Jesus as the mediator, as we approach Mount Zion, as we let him, he will help us to redefine those hard things in our lives, to see God shaping us and refining us. And it's an understanding that God's love is sometimes seen through the pressure because he's building us in to something beautiful. That's why in Isaiah we read that part of the ministry and mission of the Messiah and of God the Father is to take ashes in our lives and turn them into something beautiful. And this Christmas season, God is prepared to do that for you. Many of you know our family, and you've seen us walk through good times and hard times, but what I can say, and again, I'm younger than many of you, but in my own experience, in my own testimony, God has never taken anything or allowed anything good to be taken from my family that he didn't restore in a greater, more powerful way. There are times that there's loss, and there are times and days that it feels like the enemy might be winning, but he's not. And God brings restoration, and he heals the wounds. And again, God isn't looking, and this is a different philosophy, even in churches around the country right now. God isn't trying to help you hold on to your feelings, especially if they're in a broken perspective and worldview, and say, oh, it's going to hurt too much if we deal with that sin and the impurity. No, instead, God is a refining fire, and that heat, it burns it away, and it reveals what is eternal and what is good. And I'm not saying that thinking that I am somehow so much better than anyone else, because I'm not. If I tried to say, look at how holy I am compared to, and I pointed somewhere else, it would be like Michael Jordan bragging that he can jump closer to the moon than anybody else can. And I'm sure that Michael Jordan could jump a whole lot higher than Larry Bird, but when it came to the perspective of touching the moon, it was laughable for either. We're all in that perspective, coming from the same place. We're all broken. We all have need. But we're approaching an unshakable kingdom. And however shaky we are, God's presence is secure. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord God, help us to feel, even in the hard things, help us to feel your love this Christmas, and help us to show that love to others. Help us to show that love to our families, because Lord, sometimes we don't even do a good job there, and I confess that. Help us to show it to our community, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. And Lord, the hard part, help us to show that love to those that maybe right now it doesn't feel like they deserve it. Help us to show that love to those who've hurt us, those we haven't yet forgiven, those who don't even know that they've hurt us. I pray that, Lord, we would take that first move the way that you did. So, Lord, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by your love this season. And we pray these things in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, we don't have a closing song today, so that is our service. Be blessed. And remember, Christmas Eve at 5 p.m., and then next Sunday, we will not be having service, but we'll be back the first of the year. Blessings, everyone.